Will you open your Bibles with me this morning, please, to the Acts of the Apostles, that portion of the Word of God that we have been studying for some time now? And will you open your Bibles in the Acts of the Apostles to chapters 13 and 14? As you turn in that portion of the Word, you will recall that these two chapters record the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, of Barnabas, and of John Mark. And we said, as we have been studying this portion together, that they present to us principles for missionary activity for any individual, for any church of any age. And we are convinced that if churches, if mission boards, missionary societies would have followed these principles of missionary activity in every instance, and if they would continue to follow them, the missionary effort of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ would be greatly enhanced. A detailed review cannot be done because of the time that is limited to us, but we did discover in these two chapters that the director of missions is the Holy Spirit. No matter who the general chairman of a mission board may be, the director must be the Holy Spirit. We discovered that there was a definite direction which missions should take, a definite direction as to place, as these people went out to specific cities and towns, directed by the Holy Spirit of God, and carried on the work in that particular area that God wanted them to carry on. And we said these chapters portray the direction of the Holy Spirit as to procedure. They did not do the same thing every place they went. They did preach in synagogues because the people were gathered there. And the Spirit of God inspired Luke to record one sermon that was preached in a synagogue on this missionary journey. Then there were instances of personal work in which they were engaged. Personal ministry to the unsaved and personal ministry to the saved. Then there was the performance of miracles to accomplish the need that God had in mind at that particular time. Not to suggest that all missionary activity, as we pointed out to you at that time, must be accompanied by the performance of miracles. God directed in that day for the performance of miracles because he said in that day signs and wonders would follow the ministry of those early apostles as they went about preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We discovered not only was there a ministry concerning the preaching in the synagogues and the personal ministry and the performance of miracles, but there was a ministry included that I would like for us to consider today. And I do believe it's a ministry that is not carried on as it should be. I refer to the preservation of results. In our ministries today, so often we are anxious to make the initial contact. We are anxious to get the initial decision, if that is the right word. And then we just don't seem to care anymore. We don't seem to be burdened anymore for the people in whom we were so intensely interested when first we began our ministry. Will you follow in your Bibles, please, as I read with you the portion of the Word that deals with the subject we are going to discuss together. Notice in Acts chapter 14, verse 21, please, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode a long time with the disciples. Now, if you call to mind the cities to which the Holy Spirit directed them on their first missionary journey, you will recognize the cities which we have read in your hearing in this particular scripture lesson were the same cities to which they went when they went out. Now they were returning. And on their return, they were not returning simply with the idea of getting back home. They were returning in order to complete their ministry of preserving the results of their first missionary journey. I want you to notice with me the things which they did to preserve those results. For if you get these things fixed firmly in your mind, they will represent a good guideline for you as you carry on your ministry in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, keeping in mind that we do not believe that everybody has to be in full-time service before they can serve the Lord. We believe today that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and you have a responsibility to tell the story of Christ, and if you have that responsibility and discharge it, then you have the responsibility of preserving the results. Will you look with me now at the 21st verse, please, and notice the first thing they did in conserving the results. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium. That city, of course, was the city of Derbe. And the first thing that they did in laying the groundwork for preserving results was to teach. Now, ordinarily, we think of teaching as doing exactly what I am doing here, teaching a group of people, teaching the word of truth. If I were to describe what I am doing here now with a Greek word, I would use the Greek word didosko. But here, the Spirit of God is speaking of teaching, and he does not use the Greek word didosko. He uses the Greek word methetuo, which is better translated by the word disciple. Now, what is the difference? Would not one who disciples another be teaching? Yes, that's one reason why that in the King James text the word is sometimes translated by the word taught. You remember the so-called Great Commission, go ye into all the world and teach all nations. The word teach there is methetuo, the idea being to make disciples of all nations. Now what's the difference between teaching in the manner in which I am doing here and teaching in the manner of discipling? Discipling is more of an individual ministry, and it is more of a more prolonged state. Actually, the word that is translated disciple here in classical Greek speaks of an understudy. Now, you know what an understudy is in relation to drama, in relation to movies. Here is a famous movie star, male or female. They have an understudy. That understudy studies all the lines and all the parts of the particular play, drama, or movie, so that if something happens to the movie star, the understudy can stand in for them. Now, we use that illustration simply to emphasize what we are talking about when we're talking about discipling. We're talking about spending time with an individual and teaching that individual not only from the word, but by precept and example as well, so that the individual involved can grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. May I suggest to you this morning, if you have been engaged in what we call personal witnessing, and you do win someone to the Lord Jesus Christ, don't just go off and leave him. Make arrangements somehow, some way, if it is at all possible, to disciple him, to spend some time with him. You know, so often when we lead someone to the Lord Jesus Christ, we say to that individual, now what you need to do is pray, read the Bible, and go to church. Now here he is, an individual who is unsaved, perhaps never had any relationship with the church, and you tell him to pray. He doesn't even know the first thing about praying. He doesn't even know how to pray. Oh, sure, he could utter certain words, but you and I know that unless we pray in accordance with the plain teaching of the Word of God, our prayers are not going to be heard at the throne of grace. Then you tell him to read the Bible. Now, I don't mean to be facetious this morning, and I don't mean to be irreverent, but beloved, you can tell somebody to read the Bible, and after the first day or two, can be lost in a morass of things that they have no idea as to their meaning, and close their Bible and say, what's the use? I don't know what it's talking about. What you need to do is guide them in the study of the Word of God. And of course, certainly when you tell them to go to church, that's a terrible thing to do. Actually, a terrible thing to do. That's like telling somebody to go to the moon. What do you know about going to the moon? What do people know about going to church? Some people have the idea that if they just go into a building that's called a church and sit down in a pew, that somehow or other their needs will be met by a process of osmosis from the pew because people who've been religious have sat in it at some time or other. And you would think that, the advice you give. It's not important to tell a person to go to church. It's important to instruct that person whom you are discipling to get under the sound of the Word of God, to make himself open and available to the Word. Going to church is not going to help anybody except in rare occasions when the grace of God reaches out and touches an individual. It's getting under the sound of the Word of God that makes a difference. This is all included in discipling. And you see, it does include more than just a mere statement that leads a person to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I feel so strongly about this that I would suggest that you might even feel guilty for those souls that you have brought into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and then cast adrift to fend for themselves. That's one of the reasons why that you hear of people making a decision for Christ and you are very thrilled with the thought that they have made that decision for Christ and then you never hear of them again. And somebody says, what happened? And the response usually is, well, I guess it just didn't work. Works for some people, but it just didn't work for him. Beloved, it works for everybody. The reason that it did not work for him is because somebody failed in their obligation of teaching, in their obligation of discipling. Now will you look at the 22nd verse with me and notice the second thing that they did in the preservation of results, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter in to the kingdom of God. Now there are several things in that one verse that they did, and we will look at them one by one. The first thing they did was to confirm them. Now this word confirm conveys various ideas to the minds of people. For example, there are churches who have what they call a confirmation service. When an individual reaches a certain age, he is confirmed. He's taken into the church. He may be baptized in some churches. There's a ceremony through which he goes. He may be given a white Bible, or he may be given a St. Andrew's medal. And that's what confirmation means to people. All of it, the methods of men, and not taught in the Word of God. When the disciples went back through these cities, confirming Christians, they were strengthening them, because the word confirm is the translation of the Greek word episteritzo, which literally means to strengthen. As a matter of fact, in the same epistle at which we are looking, the 18th chapter, or the same book rather, the 18th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and the 23rd verse, the word episteritzo is translated by the word strengthening. This is another missionary journey of Paul, and we read, after he had spent some time there, he departed and went all over the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So when they were confirming, they were strengthening. Now, how is it that you strengthen disciples? You strengthen disciples through the exercise of the gift of prophecy. Now, what is the gift of prophecy, and how do you exercise it? The unthinking person says, well, now, what do you mean? You strengthen people by telling them something that's going to happen in the future. No, that's not the kind of prophecy I'm talking about. I'm talking about the gift of prophecy that is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Will you turn there in your Bibles, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And you will notice the apostle said in verse 1, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. If you're using the Bible provided for you in the book rack, you'll find this portion of the Word of God on page 1433. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit he in the Spirit speaketh mysteries. Now notice, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification. Notice that word, edification. That means to building up, to strengthening, to exhortation, and to comfort. How are you going to strengthen your disciple? You are going to exercise the gift of prophecy by using the Word of God to build him up in the most holy faith. And you are going to exhort him concerning various things that he may be weak on. And you are going to comfort him concerning certain areas where he has a real problem. There is no mother who would give birth to a baby and would say to that baby, now I bore you, get along the best way you can. She's very careful about seeing to it, first of all, that the baby is fed. And the Word reminds us that we should desire the sincere milk of the Word that we might grow thereby, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. And then she sees to it that the things that are bothering the baby, that are hindering the baby, that are keeping the baby from rest, are taken care of. When the baby cries, she checks to see whether it's the mere exercise of his lungs or whether there is something troubling him. She checks to see that there is no pins pricking and there are no uncomfortable diapers making it difficult to rest. Now lift all of those illustrations a little higher and place them into the ministry and responsibility of confirmation. And realize that you as a believer have a responsibility of confirming those whom you bring to Christ by strengthening them through edification, through exhortation, and through comfort. Only as you follow such a procedure can you expect those for to whom you witness to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Back now to Acts chapter 14 and look again at verse 24. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And will you notice that phrase, continue in the faith? This is what you must do to those, for those whom you've won to Christ, to continue in the faith. You find this expression, continue in the faith, in a number of different places in the Word of God, but the same Greek word is not always used for the word continue. Time will not permit us to examine the other phrases, but I do want you to notice that in this particular phrase, the word emeno is used, which means to dwell in, to dwell in the faith. Now that word dwell, or that word emeno, is translated by the word dwell in that sense in the 28th chapter of the Acts. Not Acts 8, but Acts 28. Acts 28, verse 30, speaking of the Apostle Paul and his imprisonment in Rome. Notice, please, the 30th verse. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. The word dwelt here is the translation of the Greek word emeno, which is translated by the word continue. So what was Paul exhorting these folk to do as he made his return trip? To dwell with the idea of settling down in the faith, to get rooted and grounded in the faith. Now, sometimes this exhortation, continue in the faith, is used for people who are about to back out. They've decided they don't want to go on with the Lord. An entirely different Greek word is used. Here it is, settle down. Settle down, get rooted and grounded in the faith. For the word faith here is not speaking of that relationship to God that is expressed by the word believe or believing. It is the whole body of truth that has been committed to the saints. The faith, Jude said, we are to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. We are to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, and we are to encourage believers to get into that faith. That's the reason why we emphasize to you the teaching of doctrine. That's the reason why in recent months we've brought something like 48 messages on Christian doctrine. That's the faith. That's the thing that you get into. That's the thing upon which you can depend. Now, there is another way that you can remain in the faith, that you can dwell in the faith. And Peter describes that for us in his second epistle. If you will turn over there with me, please, and notice a portion of the word which is familiar to many of you, because we have oft referred to this portion of the Word of God, emphasizing its importance. You find it on page 1513, the second chapter, the second epistle rather, the first chapter, reading from verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, stop right there. And listen carefully as I say to you that this is where the individual for whom you have the responsibility of discipleship, this is where the individual is before you begin the discipling. This is where the individual is when he first comes to know Christ. He has become a partaker of the divine nature. He has received promises from the Word of God whereby he can grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's where he is. Where is he going to be? Well, if you say to him, fellow, I've done all I can for you now, go on with the Lord, in all these things he is going to wind up like the person in verse 9. Will you look at it there? He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He is going to be an individual who has no spiritual vision. He won't be able to understand anything spiritual. And he has no vision about going on with God. He cannot see afar off. He has no real desire to go on with God. And notice the third thing, it's almost difficult to believe, but here it is in the Word of God. He hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If you leave this person right where he is in verse 3, with no further ministry, you might meet him sometime and ask him if he were a believer, and he would say, no, I'm not. He would have forgotten that he had made any transaction with Christ, because there would be no evidence of that transaction, and he would assume that it did not work. However, if you follow your ministry of discipleship by encouraging him in verse 5 to add to his faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love, all of which speak of spiritual growth. If you encourage him in his spiritual growth, then he will be like the person in verse 8. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't there a difference? Here is one man who is just full of the things of God. He's fruitful. There's evidence of work of grace performed in his life. Here's another man that has no evidence at all, and if you ask him if he knows Christ, might even tell you he doesn't know. What's the difference? The difference is this matter that we are talking about of encouraging people to remain in the faith, to continue in the faith, to dwell in the faith. You do it by showing them the process of Christian growth. Now, will you notice verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 1 for the sequel to the statements we have been making? Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. If you grow in the manner we've been talking about, you won't stumble. Stumble's a better word than fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A difference between an individual going into the presence of God with a life lived full of good health, spiritually speaking, and a person going into the presence of Christ as a poor, sickly individual who never grew beyond that first initial natal experience with Christ. Oh, it's so important to encourage folk to continue in the faith. Now back again, please, to Acts chapter 14. And notice verse 22. The third thing that was emphasized, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and, notice this carefully, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. One of the things that you do when you continue your discipleship of that person you have won to Christ is to remind him it is not going to be easy. That he will enter into the kingdom of God by virtue of his faith in Jesus Christ, but it is not going to be easy. Through much tribulation will he enter into the kingdom of God. I believe because we do not warn new believers quite often of the fact that there is going to be a difficult time. When the difficult time comes, they become discouraged and fall by the wayside. Now, it's important not only to tell them that there will be a difficult time and that through much tribulation they will enter into the kingdom of God. It's important to remind them of that help which is always available for those who are going through difficult times. And I have described the kind of help that the apostles had in mind at this particular time with the word fellowship. You should, when you disciple individuals, instruct them to get into fellowship with the people of God. Now, you'll notice that I'm not saying tell them to join a church. That's not going to help them. Get in fellowship with the people of God. Now, since this was the very beginning of things on this first missionary journey, there wasn't a matter of just saying, get in fellowship with the people of God. There was a need of providing a place of fellowship. So in verse 23, another thing these disciples did for the preservation of results, when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. You notice what they did? They organized, they got together groups of believers. And they set up a pattern whereby they could work. And they said, now, be together, share your burdens, share your problems, learn what it is to comfort one another in the things of the Word of God. Now, it is possible for a person to be a loner. It's possible for a person to be a loner, spiritually speaking, because individuals sometimes have to be loners in the things of God. Sometimes God has given them a place of service, which is at some far distant point where they're alone, and they are a loner. They have the Word of God, And now in this day and time when God in His grace, as I believe we're approaching the end of the age, is making it easier for folk to be together with radio, with tapes, with television, they can get by without fellowship if they have to. But God's plan is for Christians to get together. Now, are you noticing? I'm not saying God's plan is for people to join the church. That's not His plan. His plan is for people to be in fellowship with other believers, regardless of where it is. You need to associate yourself with other believers. You need to seek out the fellowship of the people of God. And these disciples knew this, and that's the reason they made the provision they did. Now, if you will look at verse 23 again, you will notice, when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And this is the next to the last thing that they did. They commended them to the Lord. The word commend is a translation of the Greek word paratithemi, which means to place near. Place near. What did they do? They took these folk whom they were not going to see for some time, and they placed them near the Lord, figuratively. And what were they doing? They were saying, Lord, I can't be with these people any longer. I've got to go places. I've instructed them the best I know how. I've laid all the groundwork, all the plan, and all I can do now is turn them over to You. Place them near You. And you know, beloved, this is something that all of us ought to do in connection with our witnessing. Place these people near the Lord. Turn them over to the Lord. May I say a word to parents, because I run into this problem all over the country, everywhere I go. Parents who have led their children to the Lord and who have discipled them in the sense that I'm talking about here, and yet they're not living for the Lord. And there's nothing much the parents can do. There's nothing much they can do. They're past the stage where they can give orders. They're past the stage where they can make demands. They're past the stage where when they say something, it's going to be accepted. Nearly everything they say is going to be resented and misinterpreted. What can you do? Shut your mouth. Shut your mouth. And commend these children to the Lord. Place them near the Lord. And then open your mouth a whole lot to the Lord. And you'll be amazed how all that discipling that you did during those formative years when you had them, God, because you've turned them over to Him, can use to accomplish His purpose. And that leads me to the last thing I want to say to you this morning. I use the term prayer support to describe the reason why the apostles went back to the place from whence they started. Did you notice when they had preached the word to Perga in verse 25, they went to Attalia and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. They finished the job. They didn't come home till the job was finished. They finished the job. And when they were come, they gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door unto the Gentiles. Now, why did they tell them all that God had done, so that these individuals whom they had left behind could be bathed in prayer and held up to the throne of grace? We follow that same procedure here at the Bible Center. When our missionaries come home from the foreign field, we ask them to report to us all the things that God has done among the people with whom they have labored. And then if we're faithful, we don't just listen to an interesting story. We accept the prayer responsibility for these individuals to whom the Word of God has been ministered. May I suggest this morning that we examine our hearts before the Lord and see if we've been as faithful as we should be. Faithful in our witness, yes, but what about after the witness? Discharging our responsibility to tell men about Christ, yes, but what about after we have told them about Christ? I would suggest this morning that we all search our hearts and see if the Holy Spirit of God does not need to speak to some of us about our failure to enter in to the ministry of preserving the results. Shall we bow our heads together for prayer? Thank you, Father, for the opportunity which has been ours to open the Word of God today. We do pray that the Holy Spirit will minister the Word to our individual hearts so that we will realize wherein we have failed, wherein we need to improve, and perhaps wherein we need to begin. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.